get some help from the scripture that we'll see here. And the disciples here in our text, we're going to be looking at the latter portion, but the disciples in our text are being grilled, of course, for their testimony of what they had seen and heard, and they were just simply being witnesses to the fact of what they had seen and heard. But the rulers could not find anything out, get something against them, substantially against them, so they warned them not to again go and witness for the Lord. And that's like telling a hound dog not to hunt. And so we're going to pick up in verse 23. We see, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now, first thing we see, they let them go. Who held them? Well, the chief priests and the elders. Who are the chief priests and the elders? The supposed religious crowd of that day. The elite. The who's who. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, plural, that with all boldness they may speak thy singular word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, there's no time in history which emboldens the people of God more than a time of persecution or hardships. That's one of the things that has sparked the underground church in China, communist China, more than anything. And it is, history bears out and bears witness to the fact that persecution fans the seedbeds of the saints of God like no other thing will or has, of course, in history. It doesn't mean it's absolutely required, but nothing has been really the fertilizer, if you would, to the cause of Christ more than the persecution that comes from the enemies of God. Now, sometimes, you know, churches and institutions and even the cause of Christ, we can fight together with one another. But if we have a common enemy outside of the house of God, next thing you know, it brings us all together. Now, the first thing I want you to see about maybe six or seven observations here that we see here in the text. Number one, there is to be expected a resistance to the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel. We should expect resistance. We should expect it. Now, America has had an unusual run in history. And I think it's because of the grace of Almighty God upon the land. I really do. And the experiment that is America has been blessed of God. There's no question about that. But America has been unique in its lack of persecution through early times. Now, I understand the early days of the colonies, there was no such thing as religious freedom until a little bit later on. But it has been quite a good run. And it has brought birth to and encouraged the birth of and the sustaining power of more mission works and evangelism around the world. So that so much has been done through Christians and churches in this country we call the good old USA. But we need to make the note that history bears out that Christians and churches, there are Christians all over the world right now who are being slaughtered. We might get a little bit of yank come our way, you know, but there are Christians being slaughtered in this world right now, this very night. They're being slaughtered. And so Christians need to understand that in general, we are going to be facing in our lives and in our capacity here as Christians on the earth, a resistance to the gospel of Christ and to the Christ of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, darkness does not like light. does not like light. I was listening to Dr. Carl Ball, who Dory and I knew years ago down at the Creation Evidence Museum. And some of the, you know, and I lost the link. So if you find this, I'd like to get it back, because I personally know Dr. Carl Ball down there, and we had a lot of dinners together when I was down serving down in Cleburne, Texas. A lot of dinner times, a lot of discussion went on around the dinner tables. But he was out lecturing one day in the early days of that outfit down there in Granbury. Or outside of Granbury, where the dinosaur park is, basically just outside the dinosaur park. And he had the leading militant atheist scientists come to visit and look into the claims that he had made, of course, with human dinosaur footprints being in the same soil, exact same soil. Not only that, but a hammer that's always been on display. He even brought that to the school years ago. And then a human finger that was also found, you know, fossilized in that same layer with the dinosaurs. And they just kept going back to the words again and again. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's impossible. Well, it's impossible with their preconceived ideas of what actually happened that they weren't there to witness. Hello? So it's very interesting, and I'm sure Dr. Carl wishes that he was there, but it was actually a young man who was there to greet and ask what to do, and well, let him in. It's just a little padlock anyway, on a little frame house. And let them in, let them see these things. And they just came to the conclusion again and again and again, that's not possible, that's not possible, that's not possible. Well, they left there and they have never been back, nor have they ever refuted their visit, nor have they ever refuted the facts of what was right in front of their very nose. So these same men, Dawkins was one of those. I think it is Richard Dawkins. And they have written so much antagonism towards Christianity. I'm talking about the severely crippled man. That's not him. It's the other one that's so militant in his objection. Y'all know who I'm talking about? No, that's astrophysicist. No, this is the other one. That's always so militant against Christianity. Where they've done, you know, they've done so much damage to the cause of Christianity, but they're writing from an antagonistic viewpoint, denying the very things they've seen with their own eyes. These things just don't exist according to them, but they saw them with their own eyes, and they have to deny what they've seen with their own eyes to come to their conclusions that these were just millions of years apart, and there's no way that mankind and dinosaurs walked at the same time together on this earth. But they had seen that with their own eyes, the evidence that was there. And you can go down, by the way, you can go down there this week and you can see that same evidence yourself. You don't have to go read a science book to see it. You can go see it with your own nose and own eyes. All right? So I want you to know there's always going to be some level of resistance that we should be able to expect on this earth as we are embarking upon the Christian life. The Bible says in John 3:19-21, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. A very interesting psalm, Psalm 69. Let me give you just four verses from that. It's a psalm of David. He said, "Save me, O God, from the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am," in other words, quicksand that has no bottom. "I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. I've just cried myself out. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty, that I restored that which I took not away." So the Bible is clear that we're going to have some resistance. David felt it, and he felt it very deeply in his life and his work. The Lord said, if the Lord hate you, John 15:18, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So Christ had his enemies. And if Christ had his enemies, we're going to have ours. If you were of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. You're going to find antagonism. Remember the word that I said. And Brother Daniel, see if you can find that scientist that I'm talking about. He's done a lot of books against the things of God. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. They could turn and do right. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know the Father. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now there are nations, and thank God we're not the worst, you know. I think we're probably the best, but I don't want to just assume that, but I think probably we are. But there are nations that are forbidding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to one measure or another, to one extent or the other. Now, we're not near as bad as some of the worst. Communism, of course, quickly asserts itself as God. That's what communism does. It quickly asserts itself as God. And it has to go into this grasp of authoritarianism. It has to go into a militant type of leadership to maintain communism. Because communism just doesn't work well with people. People don't like it, and they want to eventually throw it off. But then, of course, you have socialism, which is simply the little sister of communism. But it does the same thing. It just hides it better. It just hides it better. Now, there are also nations which claim to have and embrace religious liberty, but it's more in name than it's actually in practice. But they lay claim to it. All right, we've seen just in, I think it's about 10, maybe 15 years at most, Australia has turned from a nation that was very friendly towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, very friendly to the United States and policies of the United States. And now you wonder, what in the world has happened in Australia? The down under. What in the world has happened down there? Look at our neighbors to the north. Canada, what's going on there? In light of Christianity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty striking. Now, then, on top of that, you have some states, and I'm talking about nations, some states which will propagate one or another, such as Catholicism. One state, you know, will propagate. And so in other words, they take people's taxes and they propagate the Roman Catholic Church. Or they take people's taxes and they propagate the Lutheran Church, which is, you know, the rebellious group that come out or to some degree from the Roman Catholic Church. And so they do that. And so they're going to be sponsored churches. And when they say sponsored, they don't mean out of the good graces of their own gifts. They mean taking taxes from other people, taking them away, and giving them to people they want them to have. That's simply what they do. And so by that alone, you have antagonism that builds up towards the truth. And those churches are not recognized. And they have to be the sponsored churches. They have to be the registered churches. They have to be the churches that the government says is okay. And when you go down that road, you already have problems. You already have problems. You can see the government in this text, Rome, and the governing forces of Israel, the elders, all right, the Sanhedrin, they were not for the truth. All right, so they're fighting an uphill battle already. Now, number two, this resistance often comes at the hand of so-called religious leaders. It often comes at the hands of those. The sternest words that the Lord and His prophets and His preachers had for any people group were the religious elites of the land. Religious elites of the land. I'm not talking about the good guys. I'm talking about bad guys who are parading around, you know, They're bad guys, all right, but they're parading around as good guys, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're liars. They're spiritual misfits, but they want everybody to think that they are the PhDs of the land. All right? And so the resistance often comes by the hand of so-called religious leaders. So listen to this in Matthew chapter 23. Matter of fact, flip over there. I want you to see this. It just goes on and on and on. People say, well, Jesus never said anything unkind. Jesus never said anything. Okay, well, let's just read a little bit. All right? Now, I'm not saying it's unkind to speak the truth. Kindness is speaking the truth. But if you think that the Lord Jesus Christ never said anything which would sting others, you're wrong. You're just flat wrong. Let me just see it for yourself. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Joel Osteen ought to read these passages sometimes. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Well, who are they? Well, they're the religious elite. Hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. In other words, you keep people out of heaven. For ye neither go in yourselves, and neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You won't let them go in. You're not going in for sure, but you're not even allowing others to go in. What do you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For ye devour widows' houses. You take advantage of people. What people? The most vulnerable. And for a pretense make long prayer. You're pretending to be. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, we got a kind of a repetition going here, don't we? For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woo! Talking about scalding the dog. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. You claim to be the guides of all these poor souls that need so much help. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. And whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven and sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside. Now you see their problem? Hypocrisy. He cleaned the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Now that's talking about a grave, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Full of it. They're full of it more than one way, but full of sin. 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now that right there is false on its face, because here the greatest of all prophets has come, and they're refusing him. And say, verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You are of the same people. You are of the same heritage. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, snakes, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Pretty stern. Well, who's he talking to? The religious elite. That's who he's talking to. So just because someone dresses in an elaborate fashion, like the Catholic Pope, like the bishops of Rome, just because somebody dresses up real nice, and they wear all kinds of fancy embroidery, or maybe even some precious stones, has nothing whatsoever to do with true spirituality. Nothing whatsoever. And by the way, we need to be careful not to make that same mistake ourselves. It's not so much the outside, but the inner things of the heart. Now, let me offer you just another caution here, number three. There are often strange bedfellows together against the work of God. Strange bedfellows against the true believers in the cause of Christ. For instance, today it seems so weird that the Muslim community would vote so much with the liberals of our land. It's an uncanny marriage unless you understand the agendas at work within the Muslim realm. Now, the majority of most movements or categories of people are simply not relevant to the causes of the minorities. The majority is normally not so relevant to the causes or the cause of the minorities who press the causes on the land. All right? For instance, years ago we were, I think it was Williamsburg, and we saw a presentation there, and it was kind of a debate, and people are trying to persuade the crowd to this, that, and the other. It's the early times of American history. And they're trying to persuade, people to join the Patriots, all right? Join the Patriots. And then you had what was known as the Loyalists, okay? Loyal to the crown, loyal to the British Empire. And so a lot of people think, well, that had to be pretty much a 50-50 split, and you'd be wrong. The majority were in the middle, and the majority is just going to wait and see which way the wind's going to blow and join that group. They are not the movers and shakers of anything. They were the pawns. They were the stooges. They were the ultimate losers. They're in the middle. They're just waiting for it. They're the opportunist. They're just trying to see who's going to win. It's like the horse soldiers. Brother Ray Gunner loaned me a book. It's about the special forces that went in Afghanistan for the first time in any war in American history. The special forces went in and were the tip of the spear in that operation, and they went in. And it was such a dilemma, because it just depended on who would be winning in the morning and who would be winning the fight in the evening, because the same guys that are fighting for one side, if they thought, well, other side's winning more, they would cross over and fight for the other guys in the evening battle. And they just had to go out and start bribing people. Well, what did they bribe these good Muslims with? Cash and booze. Yeah. Cash and booze. And I think the booze of choice was rum. Talking about Jack Sparrow. Okay. Strange bedfellows happen. In our text, you have strange bedfellows. You have the elite religious crowd of Israel. And who? Rome. That's oil and water already. But yet, they're in bed together. You see? They're in bed together. They're working together and resisting, of course, those of the way. Those of the way. So there's strange bedfellows often we can see that work together in tandem against the cause of Christ. Number four, I do think, right now, our president and our military are in an engagement, in a war footing engagement against Iran. Now, a lot of these countries, we think, well, they've always been just Muslim. No, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong about that. And we need to be careful in our assessment of things when we get such up on our high horses and start making accusations against the nation. And understand, sometimes what we're talking about are the leadership, is the leadership of particular nations, not necessarily the people of that nation. All right? If, all of a sudden we had somebody come in here and our nation decided to turn into a total socialist nation or a total communist nation. All right? Well, I'm still here. You're still here. I'm trying to still do the work of God. I don't agree with all of that. And so somebody wants to come down and throw a rock from above, these big airplanes, I'm talking about bombs, on the United States because we are now a communist country and they're trying to fight for freedom and free markets and all that kind of thing. Well, we're still here. All right, so we have a tendency, if you would, to kind of throw nations under the bus when the leadership of a nation, which many times don't have the consensus of the majority of the people of a nation, but they just have everybody at fear. They have them at bay. All right? All you have to do is kill a small percentage of them, and fear will rule the day. The rest of them will hide and wait for a better day. And they'll go into underground movements, and they'll have their churches here and there, and they'll go about the things of God as best as they can. Like Mary, leave her alone. She doeth what she could. They're doing the very best they can, but we need to be careful about throwing nations, entire nations under the bus, considering all of them are of the devil, and all of them are against the things of God. And it just may be, okay, the Taliban, the leaders of the Taliban are wicked son of a guns, all right? They're wicked, but that doesn't mean everybody in Syria or everybody in Iraq are of the same persuasion. All right? Because many of those had churches in them just like ours not that long ago. And still a few that are hanging on. That's number four. Now, that's the stimulus. That's the pressure that is put on. So what did the faithful do? How did they respond to this environment? Now, that's not an environment that says, go get them, guys, we're with you, all right, hey, well, you're... No, not at all. That's a hard environment. That's a difficult environment. That's not well-tilled, drained, fertilized ground, you might think. So number five, they prayed. They got together and they prayed. They wanted to ring the bells of heaven. They prayed. And they acknowledged the danger. They acknowledged the threatening. And they asked, verse 29, to grant it to thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word. They prayed that everyone, not just a select few, not just the professional preachers, but everyone would be bold in speaking the truth of God's word. Well, what's better than one speaking the truth? Two. What's better than three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten? You see? And so it really doesn't matter how many people you have in a church. It's how many people you have engaged in church. That's what's going to matter. That's going to be the determining factor of the greatness of our light, is how many people are actually doing the work. Doing the work of Almighty God. So if you have 300 people, but only 20 of them bear any light whatsoever in the world of darkness, you only have a church of 20. You have the impact of 20, not the impact of 300, the impact of 20. So what's greater, a revival? Yes, a revival to stir up the number that are within us so that you can have more of a glow for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think Billy Graham became so popular? Because of the lack of conversion of church members. Their concern was that we see more people saved that are already members of churches all around the world. And so that's what happened. Where do you think of the vast majority of those people came that joined those crusades? They were coming from churches, all kinds of churches. Now, not just Baptist churches, but all kinds of churches. Because they were trying to deal with the unregenerate nature of church members. Why? Well, because you're not going to stir up much for the house of God unless you stir up the people in the house. And so, they had to do something. What's the first thing to do? Pray. Pray about it. Somebody said, well, all you can do is pray about it. Well, I know it's a figure of speech, and I've said it many times. But it's far more than, well, all we can do about it. It's to pray. And Lord, now Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, what's this mean? Where they're going to solicit God's help. You know, there's some preachers, and I'm all for some zeal. I'm all for some fire in the belly. I like it myself. But there's such a thing as a foolish preacher, you know, that thinks they're going to charge hell with a squirt gun and they're just going to take on the devil all by themselves. Well, if you try to do that, you probably need some education. Right? Education, like, what is it, the wise old owl said in Winnie the Pooh, or what is it, education, elimination, what is it? Kablam! Lack of education, elimination, lack of education. And so sometimes the preachers get more full of themselves and they're full of the Holy Ghost. And next thing you know, they claim to be, well, I'll tell you what, I can take the devil on by myself. Well, you'd be unwise to try to do that. Now, Paul, what did he say? Matter of fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you this. It's talking about the need for God's help and God's people to encourage the speaking of God's truth. How urgent and how necessary that is. Look at this, what we find. Same thing. Very consistent in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 17 through 20. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. There's their point. See that? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. So not only praying, but watching. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Well, what did he want in particular? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, is he the only one that's supposed to speak the truth? No, but he's asking particularly for prayer that he would speak the truth. And he would do so in boldness. Some people think the Apostle Paul was always fearless and he was never nervous about anything. You just be wrong. He asked for prayers for just the opposite, because he's the one that told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Well, Timothy was a little nervous about some things, and obviously the Apostle Paul was too from time to time. Well, when you're up against the Roman Empire and the religious elite of the day that Paul knew all too well, you might have a little bit of trepidation too. You could be next. How about that? But it's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does work like nothing else can work. That's why we are to what? Preach the what? Preach the Word. That Word will cut. It will do its work. The other day I preached a funeral, and the vast majority of the people there were Roman Catholic. I'm guessing that the way they come up and they cross themselves and all that type of thing when they walk by the deceased girl that shot herself and killed herself. I was the guest preacher. I was invited, a borrowed preacher, all right, to do the funeral. And I do those on occasion. Brother Bob works for a funeral home over here in Wiley. And when they don't have anybody to speak, they'll call me up and see if I'm available to come over. But it's an opportunity to preach the gospel, to shed some light on it. And you want to give the gospel. You don't want to kowtow and run away and not give them the truth. I was at the Interstate Battery meeting one time, and Tom Landry was there over in one of the buildings over off 635. Yes, 635, just the route around 75, the exchange there. And at the old Interstate Battery building, I don't know if it's still there or not. Is that building still there? It was a big building. But Tom Landry was there. Tom Landry, you could say, man, okay, you know, he'll just kind of water it down a little bit. Let me tell you, he gave a plain, true, straight, blue gospel presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what all Christians ought to be praying for. Tom Landry is not or was not a preacher, but he was a Christian. You say, well, he was a perfect man. Have you ever read his lips on the side of the ball field? He wasn't a perfect man. He's a Christian man. See the difference? And matter of fact, he didn't even pretend to be one of the religious elite. He just wanted to bear truth of God's grace and truth and salvation available only through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. I mean, it was straight down the line. Straight down the line. And I was thankful to have heard it myself firsthand from Tom Landry. Of course, other faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. So the only way for missions to work and the work of God to take place is through the expansion, publication, preaching, teaching, giving, going of the Word of God. We've got to get the Word of God out. And not only that, through the context of the New Testament church. It's got to be through the context of the church. They're going to know that you love one another because of the love that the saints have for one another. So it's a context of the credibility of that truth is tied to the New Testament churches. That's why church is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so this connection between those two. The Word of God is paramount in our spiritual warfare to preach and teach the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to teach and preach the Word of God here so much. Instead of just, little ditties and all for everybody and little tea parties and clinking cups and stuff like that. We've got to get people into the Word and get the Word into people. And if you can do that, then you have a hope that they can get something accomplished with that word now embraced in their life. And if the people don't embrace it, it's just going out and not accomplishing anything in their lives. But if it's received, it's certainly not going to return void. So when you pray for your pastor and teachers and missionaries, pray that the word of God may be clearly and boldly preached in the Lord's name. Now, not only that, but that lay people would also see their importance, the importance of them also preaching and speaking the word of God. Now, you don't have to get up and stand on the coffee table at your break time and start getting up there and try to expound on Romans chapter 1. But you will find opportunities to witness for the Lord. You will find opportunities. If you seek those opportunities, you will find opportunities to witness for the Lord. And we ought to be doing that, and we ought to be active about it. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Number 6, you see in verse 30, they prayed to extend the Lord's hand. In other words, to expand the work of God. Not just to see it where it's at, but see it grow, see it expand. I'm happy to report we had an increase this year in our Faith Promise missions. An increase in that. We prayed to extend God's hand by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Now, in Isaiah 59, once says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, mankind has a heart problem. At the heart of the issue is the heart. It's not which side of our head we part our hair. God help us. God spare us from such silliness. It's a heart problem. And does that mean that we shouldn't have standards? We ought not to have sanctified lives? No, not at all. Not at all. But it starts with the heart and has to deal with the heart. If it doesn't deal with the heart, it's useless. Matter of fact, it can even be counterproductive because it leads people into a facade of thinking it's Christianity when it certainly is not. It certainly is not. So they prayed to extend God's hand. Then, let's see, they prayed... Let's see. Okay. I lost my place there. Now we look at what's going on with mankind, and you see lying, extortion, adulteries, fornications, false witnesses, etc., etc., etc. Yet we need the healing hand of God upon humanity. We don't need so much the healing hand of God in the physical realm as much as we need the healing hand of God in the spiritual realm. If all you ever deal with on the tree are the leaves of the problem, you'll never see the tree bear fruit. You have to first consider what's going on at the foundation, at the root of the problem, the root of the tree, the root of the tree. And that is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Now, Dora and I were talking about the different standards and such as many of these things are good and honorable. And even spiritual, yet we got to be careful to target the heart on matters, not just target the things that are on the outward. You know, mankind looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the things of the heart. Does that mean God ignores what's going on the outside? Of course not. Of course not. But the inside of the matter, the inside of the Christian, the heart, the inner man, is so much more important. And, you know, if you take care of that inner man, that outer man starts cleaning itself up pretty quick. And matter of fact, it does a better job because it wants to. It wants to. Has a change of desire. So it's a different way how we accomplish what looks the same, but it's not the same. Because one does it out of a pure heart and a hunger before God. The other is trying to do it to please somebody else and get them off your back. And that's never going to work out so well. Never going to work out so well. It's a superficial compliance instead of a heart surrender unto the things of God. And God's looking for someone after his own heart. See? That's the difference in all the world. It's the difference in a boy, a little boy, and a little girl who wants to please, honestly wants to love and please their father and mother. They want to please them. And one that just, well, I don't want to get smacked. See? I don't want to get smacked. So we're talking about that, and some people, you know, they have all these different superficial standards that they demand compliance to. And we're talking about, you know, if a, men are so to extreme, they want their wives to just be so modest. And I said, okay, you can go there. And the Taliban has. The Taliban has. And next thing you know, all you've got is a slit for them to be able to see because they don't want to bump their head. Okay? Well, you've taken away, okay, improper attire or attire that could be viewed as an aid towards the lust of man. So what do the brutes of mankind do? They want to offset their own guilt. They want to put that off on all of their women, the weaker sex, dump it all off on them and make it all their fault. Well, can women be culpable? Yeah, no question that they can. But why don't you start with your own self, bub? Why don't you start with mankind? Why don't you say, hey, hold on just a minute. We need to deal with the heart of the matter, not just the outward temptation of the matter. How about that? Well, that's what the Lord would do. And I would cast my hat in the ring with the Lord. So we're talking about that, and I gave her the illustration, let's say, of a family. We're talking about guilt by association. Guilt by association normally has some timelines that would limit that in a culture. If you get outside the United States, the culture here is not the same as many cultures outside of the United States. All right, they're going to be uniquely different, and they're going to have taboo things that are not taboo here, and we're going to have taboo things that they're not taboo over there. And so you can be guilty of impropriety or wrongdoing by association, by land or culture, or by timeline. I know it's Wednesday night, but hang on to me, okay? So I gave her an illustration, let's say, of a family that didn't come up in the 40s, They came up in this land, let's say, born in the 1980s. They didn't transfer to rock and roll. They've always been rock and roll. All right? They didn't say, I want to be rebellious against my Christian parents, and I want to now lock myself in the bedroom, don't let them in, and drown out the whole neighborhood with my rock and roll music. That's not where they came from. They were brought up in a culture, many of them right here in our land, it's just what we do. They don't think about it in terms of it came out of the sexual rebellion of this culture, of our land. They don't think about that. They just fail in. They're just there. So they're not active participants in what we would say as primary rebelliousness. You with me? All right. So that's just their norm. That's just what they do. It's not, okay, we hate God and we want to just do all of this stuff. No, that's just what they do. It's how they roll. That's all they've ever known. Now, let's say that you got a kid in that household. And let's say they want to rebel against mom and dad. All right, so they decide to do that. They can do that. They can do that in their heart, right? They can do that in their heart. Now, so let's just say, let's turn it to completely upside down. Let's say they have a rebellious child in the heart, and that rebellious child now goes in the bedroom, and they play Beethoven loud. Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, right? Or better, Mozart, you know. That's better Beethoven anyway, but that's, get carried away. But if you look at the whole structure of those two, they're upside down. Rock and roll is absolutely upside down from classical music. Structurally, it's just the opposite. It's okay, it is. Now, what's going on? Is the very thing by association, we would say today, of the child, is the association wrong? No. What's wrong? It's the heart. That heart is still manifesting now in a strange environment, still manifesting rebellion, but with something that we would say is clean in and of itself. But is that child still caught up in rebelliousness against their authority, God-given authority, mom and dad? Yes. Could they even be playing Christian music? But I just can't wait. Yeah, turn it up, you know. You mean that you could be rebellious and be playing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? Yes. Yeah, still awake? Yes, you can. And so we have to be mindful. We have to think. We have to pursue knowledge and understanding about these things. And we just can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have to use our heads. We have to use our heads. And we've got to sort through these things, because the heart of the matter is the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. And Christ wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you to comply to His Word, but He wants you to comply to His Word with a pure heart. If you get a pure heart, the fight is not near what it would be if you have a heart of rebellion. First, that rebellious heart has to be broken. There are many kids now going home and telling their mamas and daddies, "You're a sinner for doing this. You're a sinner for doing that," because they went to a church camp somewhere and some Pharisee guy come over here and got in their gravy. Come on. And they go home and they make an absolute imp out of themselves, all in the name of Christ. What in the world is that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's still rebellion. It's still rebellion, because they're not dealing with the heart of the matter. Heart of the matter is the heart. So extend the work of God. Extend the heart matter. The heart matter is the heart. Now, do we pray to extend God's hand of God through our ministry? What about your ministry? What about you personally? You have a ministry, I have a ministry, we have a ministry. All three of those are true. All three of those are true. And number seven, they prayed to exalt God's Son. That's what we all should be about, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. He's exalted Christ to do His work, and that's what we want. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. The exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal, to lift up the name of the Lord our God. So, are we going to have resistance? Are we, as the people of God, are we going to face resistance to one degree or another? And in America, it's not near what it is in some places already on the other side of the ocean. I mean, right now, Christians just like you and me and your children are losing their lives. They're losing their lives. Well, I haven't read anybody in the United States that's lost their life for the cause of Christ. Not recently. Not one. Not one. But yet the day could come. The day could come. Already, there's resistance in a neighboring country to the north, through the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers and churches. Churches want to have church during COVID. And they become like the Gestapo to stop them. Things that you just wouldn't believe had happened or could happen are happening. And by the way, somebody, you know, come at me one time and talking about, you know, the COVID. He said, "Well, you know, you're just listening to the governor, and the governor told you that you cannot have church." Correction! Our governor did not tell me and other preachers just like me that we couldn't have church. Our governor, not knowing what was going on, and that's the fact of the matter, asked if you would not have assemblies until we can try to get a handle on this and see what in the world is going on. There's a big difference in that. There's a big difference. Now, that's not antagonism. That's a leader with a question. Haven't you ever had questions in your life? You say, "Oh, I know all about that stuff." No, you did not. That's called hindsight bias. I knew it all along phenomenon, scientific terms. You didn't have any idea, bub. Now you're guessing and trying to be an authority after the fact. We do the best we can with the information we have at the time. That's all any of us could ever do. So stop raining on somebody else's parade because they had a different view than you did. Not one of us knew exactly what was going on. Not one of us. So let's just deal with grace with one another, forbear one another, and realize we've got enough enemies outside that are going to come down and bear down upon us. We don't need to, you know, take it upon ourselves to distract from our cause. So we're going to have some obstacles to overcome, and we need to approach it and deal with it just like these disciples did. Pray, ask the Lord for help, bring it to His attention, solicit His help, keep preaching the word, right? Keep spreading the word, keep spreading the gospel, keep swimming, keep going, keep giving, keep sending missionaries, on and keep doing what you're already doing. And ask for the Lord to help us to do what? More. More of what? More of the same. More of the same. All right. If you already have your prayer sheets, let's get to that quickly. Let me point out a few of these.